Bonjour. One of my goals for this morning was to try to properly pronounce feu. Feu. Pardon my French. It is awesome to have you guys here. What a blessing. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll get back to communion in a little bit. Sometimes the text itself provides us with the perfect opportunity to remind ourselves of Christ's sacrificial love for us. And so as you turn to Galatians chapter 5, we'll go to the Lord and ask Him to bless our time. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look within ourselves, and as we judge our actions, our attitudes, and our affections, we see much to grieve over and much to rejoice in. We see the constant and steady pull of natural sinfulness within our hearts, and yet we know that you have overcome the world, even the world within our minds and our affections. Lord, we see much resistance to your Spirit's leading and empowerment in our affections. But we rejoice to know that He who began a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Christ. So, Lord, we do not trust in our sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And so this morning, as we make mention of the deeds of the flesh, would you protect the sensitive from despondency and remind them that you have overcome not only the sin of governments, not only the sin of culture, but their sin. And Lord, I pray that you would humble the arrogant, but lift up the broken. And as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, would you give us a clear indication not only of how much we have yet to grow, but how much you have changed us already? Lord, would you please teach us to live to the praise of your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yesterday was an amazing day for me. I got to do a funeral and a wedding. And I just want to take a second to express to you the emotions of that kind of thing. Naomi, and I mispronounced her last name yesterday. I said Dubs, it's Dubs. Had a great impact on this church, Harold, and the whole family. And so we left the graveside to go to an exciting wedding with Martha and Cliff Elkins, newlyweds in our midst this morning. Yeah, it's okay. It's okay. Between the two of them, they already have 113 years of marriage experience, so premarital counseling was not an option. There are extremes in this walk with Christ. We weep with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. We live under the constant blessing of knowing our sins are covered, and the constant stress of improving our morality and our walk with Christ. The problem is that as we look within, we see both. We see growth in the Lord and growth in His ways, and we see so much that needs to be improved upon. So how shall we then live? On what basis shall we go forward in the Christian life? Will we live under the black and white tyranny of the Mosaic law, living by precepts and commands and external realities that we could never perfectly conform to? Shall we live under a lawless, lifeless licentiousness that does whatever the pleasures of the mind call for? No. And no. So how then shall we live? Well, in verse 16 of chapter 5, let me remind you, it tells us. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." That is, if we are motivated in our attitude, in our affection, and in our actions by a commitment to the glory of Christ, we will fight off sin without the law and without giving ourselves freely to the desires of the flesh. In verse 18, it says this, "If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So how do we know we're doing okay? How do we know we're living correctly? How shall we then live? Well, you'll know it when you see it. Right? In our hearts, we still know that right and wrong exist. Even in this current moral malaise of our culture, we still know right and wrong exists. Whether we like it or not, the Bible presents us with a radically different description of morality than the world does. And let's wake up and recognize the age of moral relativism is dead or dying. Remember back in the 90s when everybody was saying that morals and truth are relative? Remember that? They're not saying that anymore. You see, what happened was is they tried to convince us that truth was relative until culture bought into that. And then they replaced it with a different set of moral ideas. And now it's not relative anymore. We live in an age that is becoming increasingly intolerant to what the Bible says about morality in our culture. So my goal for myself and for us is more than morality, but it's not less. A morality that is sought or even accomplished without Christ is unsatisfactory. In fact, it could even be idolatry. Let me say it this way. There are many people every day who are comparatively moral in this culture who go to hell when they die. My goal for you is not to be fine, upstanding citizens. My goal for you and for us is to bow your knee at the cross of Jesus Christ. Receive. Not perform. Receive, not perform. To attempt to simply live a non-religious but moral life fails to adequately recognize and glorify God. That in and of itself is a tremendous evil. Hearing the Sudex talk about the culture in France, I don't know how you think of France. But my gut instinct is that France is a pretty immoral place. I mean, that's their reputation. I mean, of course, we have certain other questions, like what do they call French fries? Fries? French toast? Toast? But when we think of France, we think of decadence. And yet, beloved, their greatest sin is that as a culture, they walk by the ministers of Christ and give Christ no attention at all. Right? It's not that God is simply disobeyed. He is ignored in their culture, and he is increasingly ignored in ours. So how shall we then live? If we're honest with each other and ourselves, we would all praise God that the only other person that knows our thoughts and our actions perfectly is God. Can you imagine if every thought we had was broadcast on a screen in front of everybody else? I praise God. that it isn't. You think I'm sarcastic in what I do say. Imagine what doesn't come out. So let me ask you this. How shall we then live? Well, the first point that we'll make this morning, my beloved, is that the deeds of the flesh are obvious. This culture will do what it can to deny what it already believes deep down inside. The deeds of the flesh are obvious. So let's talk about some of them. In Galatians 5, starting in verse 19, a very long introduction to a shorter sermon says this. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, phaneros, obvious, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Without raising your hand, how many of you got through all that list without any tweak in your conscience? How many of you can read that list, look in the mirror, and go, wow, I am good. I am real good. Well, sure, we may not all struggle with the more controversial, buzzy sins on this list. But there's at least four categories that we see here. Now, I want to be completely straightforward. My first intention was to take every one of these words and completely explain them. But then I thought there's no way I would get through Galatians by January 2025 if I did that. So what we're going to do is we're going to let Paul's list wash over our minds. I think that's the intended purpose here. Paul is not describing every aspect of sinful flesh in us. He's hitting us with a list so that we just are overcome by these things. And I'll prove that in a second. But the first thing we see top of the list here is that Paul describes sexual sins as the natural outworking of our fallen hearts. It's obvious. It may not be obvious to the world, but it's certainly obvious about the world. Notice what Paul says in verse 19. He says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality. I would defy any of you to try to convince yourselves or us that our age is a pure and moral age. It's not. Not only outside the walls of the church, but inside the walls of the church. How many times do we have to read internet articles about falling pastors or corrupt traveling evangelists? How many times do we have to see the evil that is so obvious in the Word? If we are left to ourselves, to our own natural inclinations, without any resisting ministry of the Spirit of God, we would be just as immoral as the worst person you can think of, and just as given over to the sins of the flesh. Now, we as Christians, we have to be very careful here, because the world has changed its mind about these things. But we can't. Adultery is wrong. It always will be wrong. It dishonors Christ. Even if everybody who is not a Christian in the world says it's okay, it changes nothing. Because God has spoken. Immorality will always be wrong. Sensuality will always be wrong. Because the Creator of the human heart has spoken. Now, we don't have to be mean about it. But we cannot bend on that, on the sexual sin in our culture or the sexual inclinations to sin you may still have in your hearts. But it's not just sexual sins, my friends. Notice that many of these things listed are relational sins. Referring to how we relate to other people, let me read some of these. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, lying, envying. Lying's not listed, but I'm sure it's in there somewhere. How do you deal with people? How do you treat one another? And even more than that, how do you feel in your heart towards other people? Do you secretly detest them? Do you have too much conflict with them? Are you jealous of them? Do you blow up at them? Are you setting up factions? Well, if you're this guy's friend, you can't be that guy's friend. And if you're in this group, you can't be in that group. All of that comes from the sinfulness within us and dishonors Christ. The third thing we see are religious sins. Notice what we find here in verse 20. Idolatry, sorcery. There's so much religion in this time, so much false worship. Is it any different today? Of course not. And the Greek word here for sorceries is interesting. It's the word pharmakeia. We get the word pharmacy from it. And it describes how many groups would take hallucinogenic drugs in order to work themselves up to religious fervor. We won't try that, because that caters to the sinfulness of our hearts. Sexual sin, relational sin, religious sin, and then lastly, sins of excess. This refers to how you regulate your desires. If sugar is good, a pound of sugar is great, right? Well, no. If a can of soda is good, then 2 2-liter bottles of soda is great, right? No. We are very prone to excess. And that's why Paul says this. He talks about drunkenness or carousing. And he says, you know, a glass of wine might be good. 2 bottles of wine is not. Spending time with people in a social setting could be good, but if you're a party animal and you're carousing, that's bad. John Owen said this: sin untunes the heart by entangling its affections. I love that statement. He's basically saying this: sin teaches us to delight in the things which dishonor Christ. You have to be vigilant. He goes on to say, it diverts the heart from the spiritual frame that is required for communion with God. It fills the thoughts with its enticements. It captures the thoughts, and if unmortified, it seeks to make provision to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Sin breaks out and hinders duty. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he died for every one of your sins. He died for every time you would commit the things we just listed. And he died for every time you would be guilty of something as described in verse 21, and things like these. So let's take a moment, deal with our own hearts, and tell the Lord of glory that were there not a sacrifice for my sins, were there not a way to escape the punishment that is coming to me, I would be helpless, hopeless, and dead. And so God became man to do for you what you could never do for yourself. He broke a piece of bread in front of his disciples, and he said this. Are you ready? Now, I don't know if he actually said this. I may be putting words in his mouth, but this was the idea he portrayed to his disciples. Every act of immorality, every thought of immorality, every desire for immorality, I'm going to die for. I'm going to die for. Every relational sin, every heart-wrenching jealousy or envy or strife or disputes or outbursts of anger, I'm going to die for those. Every subtle idolatry in your heart, every lapse in your discipline, I'm going to die for. He broke the bread in front of them, and he said, do this in remembrance of me. And then he picked up a glass of wine. He says, I'm not going to drink this again until I drink it with you new in the kingdom. And he says, just as the wine was poured into the cup, so my blood will be poured on the ground to take the punishment of your sins. Do this in remembrance of him. Thank you, Jesus. Now, one of my greatest delights in terms of my preaching life is to go word by word and verse by verse through Scripture. I love it. But I do sometimes wish I could skip a verse. And here's one of the ones I really wish I could skip. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5, where it says this. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorceries, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Here's the part I wish I could skip. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What? What on earth does this mean? Does this mean that somehow we must live up to a certain level or else we lose our salvation? Does this mean that failure in any of these areas, stumbling in any of these areas, renders us unsavable? No. I'll tell you why. Because if your thoughts were exposed, if your attitudes were exposed, your affections were exposed, I think every single person in this room would be guilty of one of these things. And that's why I added lying. Because if you said you weren't, then you'd be guilty of that. So what does this mean? Well, here's what it cannot mean. First of all, it cannot mean that our salvation is kept by a perfect post-conversion life. or that we forfeit our salvation with every moral slip. It cannot mean this because, first of all, the entire context of Galatians. Paul has been saying this, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter what you do, love fulfills the law. So if it doesn't matter what we do to keep us out, it can't matter what we do to get us out. The consistent message of Galatians is that Jesus himself was crucified for us, and we were crucified to him, that the Lord's Supper, his body and blood, are more than sufficient to cover our sinfulness. So it can't mean that. It also cannot mean, it cannot mean that because the ministry of Jesus is to preserve and keep us. 1 John 2:1 says this, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Now you hear that? 1 John 2:1. The Bible is written so that we wouldn't sin. But then he says, but if you do, Jesus sticks up for you. So it can't mean that we lose our salvation if we stumble into some of these things. Because that's why Jesus died, and that's what he's arguing. And it cannot mean this, thirdly, because salvation would become temporary and tenuous at best. If you're anything like me, after church on Sunday, you feel pretty righteous. You know, you feel pretty religious. You've studied the Bible. In my case, you've preached it. And there's this kind of a shine, right? You know what I'm talking about? That kind of after church shine that lasts until the first red light down this road, right? You're just like, you know, you're driving, you're like, a mighty fortress is, get out of my way, moron, right? So if salvation only lasts as long as you feel that shine, guess what? It's worthless, because you're gonna have to die 30 seconds after that shine. We should just have a ministry of after church shine execution. Here, before you lose the shine, you know, it'd be horrible. So it cannot mean that. What can it mean? What may it mean? It may mean that a true believer will never live in sin habitually. We hear that all the time. I'm sure there's some truth to that, but I never really know what people mean by habitually. I mean, sure, with some of the sexual immoral things, but how can we not be habitually jealous? So maybe it means that. Maybe it means that there will never be patterns of sin in the Christian life. I don't know, but it could mean that. It also might mean not only habitually, but it might mean that we never sin resolutely. I've heard this taught where people say, well, we sin, but we never do it on purpose. Which always kind of hurts my heart. Because I think we do it on purpose, don't we? It's not always an accident. Our outbursts of anger might be, but our envy isn't. So it may mean that we don't sin habitually. It may mean we don't sin resolutely. But I think closer to the point is this. I think it means that when we act in these ways, we are acting according to the same impulses that people go to hell for. And would have sent us to hell had Jesus not intervened. Let me share with you what 1 Corinthians 6 says in a context that he will later go on to challenge morality and say we must live moral lives. He says this, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" It's very similar to what we have here. "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals." And we're comfortable, perhaps, some of us, with that list. But then he goes on, "nor thieves, nor covetous," meaning you want things, "nor drunkards, nor revilers," that means you criticize people, "nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Such, he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I might be wrong here. You were like that, but you're not anymore. You're saved. It may mean that we're choosing to act as if we do not know Christ. People who do those kind of things go to hell. So why are we doing them? Now, I would love to continue here, but our time is very short. So we'll pick up here next week. I got the hint, whoever that was, by the way, the light. I can't stop here, though. I just need a couple more minutes. Some of you may be here today, and you may think, I have to clean up my act. These deeds of the flesh, I have to get rid of them. And you are right. But if you are here this morning and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've never come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, hear me. No amount of moral change in your life will make any difference. Jesus does not want you to get better and then get saved. He wants you to get saved and then get better. So don't leave here today thinking that if I can just get a little bit cleaner, a little bit more amiable with people, a little bit more religious, and a little bit more self-controlled, then Jesus will love me. I have good news and bad news. The bad news first, none of those things will help you. And Jesus, there's the good news, already loves you. So if you're here this morning and you're not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, that's the first box to check. He'll change this other stuff. When I came to the Lord, I would be ashamed to describe my life to you now. Now I still, in the deep parts of my soul, would be ashamed to have that broadcast now. But it doesn't matter. What matters is Jesus Christ died for you. He will accept you the way you are, and he will change you into what you will become. Because he's infinitely gracious, and he cares about you. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, if there's someone here this morning who does not know you, who hears every part of the list here as an indictment against his soul or her soul, I pray you would bless them in that. I pray that you would glorify yourself in that, that you would draw them to cry out to you and say, I am immoral. Say, I am impure. To say, I do envy and get jealous of people. I do cause conflict. I do love gossip. Lord, if you would show them that you can change them, you will change them. You long to change them. Would you help them to lay down their resistance and come to you and say something like this? Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner, and I recognize it's bad. But if you will accept me, if you will receive me, if you will honor what your word says, that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, I'm yours now. Nothing in my hands to bring. Simply to your cross I cling. And for those of us who are already saved, help us to do violent war against our sins. Help us never to be content unless we're battling. And Lord, I ask that you would be glorified in my heart, in the heart of the church, and in this world, to the praise of your great glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?
bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all.
Marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. You're dismissed.